As you know, in this series, we've been talking about concepts, pairs of words in the Bible, which they ultimately sort of look like they are opposites, but we're sort of investigating whether they are opposites and what we should have a right understanding of them, how we can apply them into our real life. We've had God and Satan, we've had heaven and hell, we've had light and darkness. Last week we had justification and sin. And today, our pair of terms that are poles apart are judgment and mercy. And of course, you will know that the thing that's about makes this poles apart is that a polar bear, you will never actually see them barbecuing a penguin like this slide. Because penguins are from the South Pole and polar bears are from the North Pole. And so any picture like this on your screens now of a polar bear roasting a penguin over a spit, it has to be photoshopped. Because the truth is, they will never ever meet except in a zoo. You know, the reality is they don't live near each other. And so we're talking about these ideas because they are poles apart and trying to get a grasp of what God wants us to understand. Right, so on the journey of judgment to mercy, I want us to start with a totally different word, which is compassion. Ah, there we go. Now, I want you to notice today that there will be a theme on these slides. You may guess what it is by the first one. But when I want to talk to you about compassion, I want you to understand this sentence, that having a heart is good, but you have to learn to care with your heart. Compassion is a word which we don't grasp well because we have this English word compassion, which has a certain meaning, but the biblical word, which is translated as compassion in our English Bibles, means more than our English word. It means to yearn from the bowels. Now, has anyone got bowels today? I hope you have. I hope they're working well. I hope they function nicely. But when you yearn from your bowels, a Jewish person would understand this differently to how we talk, or an early Greek person would understand it differently. It means to have an emotional feeling to somebody that drives you, where this emotion becomes a driver in your life. Compassion is experienced when a person is moved by the suffering of others. When you see someone in trouble, in pain, and it moves you, that is a yearning from your bowels. It is compassion. We've got a word in English which might actually explain this to you quite well. It's a word which is similar in meaning, but doesn't quite convey the urgency of a yearning of the bowels. But it's the word heartfelt. Heartfelt. Compassion is a heartfelt emotion. But it's more than just a feeling, it's a driver in our lives. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 5, it says, "The Lord came down in a cloud, stood with him there and proclaimed his name, Yahweh. Then the Lord passed in front of Moses and proclaimed, Yahweh. Yahweh is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and rich in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to a thousand generations, forgiving wrongdoing, rebellion and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's wrongdoing on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation." For some people, this early definition in the Bible of God being compassionate is a problem, because it also mentions that he won't leave the guilty unpunished. Why do we think that compassion means there is no punishment? Why do we think that way? Because it appears to me that God doesn't think that way. God is compassionate. He has an emotional driver when he sees you suffering. How many times in the Old Testament do you read God looked at his people and he saw their suffering? And it says things like he relented, or he sent a prophet to them, or he did something to help relieve them in their time of pressure and pain. Compassion is a very, very biblical emotion. It's a very biblical word. It's something we need to understand, because compassion is at the heart of God. And if God is compassionate, then we, his people, ought also to be compassionate. The best way we have of understanding God is to understand Jesus, because Jesus became flesh and blood. You know, if we can't understand Jesus, we can't understand God. But Jesus said, when you see me, you're seeing my Father. And we need to understand the Father by looking at Jesus. Matthew 9, verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them. Because they were weary and worn out like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus yearned from his bowels. He felt compassion for them. Heartfelt emotion. Matthew 14:14. As Jesus stepped ashore, he saw a huge crowd, felt compassion for them, and healed their sicknesses. Matthew 15, verse 32. Now Jesus summoned his disciples and said, I have compassion on the crowd. Because they've already stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, I don't want to send them away hungry, otherwise they might collapse on the way. Matthew 20, verse 32. Jesus stopped, called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, they said to him, open our eyes. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately they could see and they followed him. Mark 1, verse 40. When a man with a serious skin disease came to him and on his knees begged him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. I am willing, he told him. Be made clean. Immediately the disease left him and he was healed. Last one, Luke 7, verse 12. Just as he neared the gate of the town, a dead man was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the city was also with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, don't cry. Then he came up and touched the open coffin. And the pallbearers stopped and he said, young man, I tell you, get up. And guess what? He did. Jesus was moved with compassion. I could have given you loads more scriptures like that. But I just wanted you to get a sense of the fact our Jesus is moved by compassion when he looks at us. And guess what? He's looking at us now. Jesus is looking at you. He sees you. He is driven by compassion. What an amazing God that our God should have such a human heart that affects his divine actions. I think that's amazing. So we have compassion first, which we need to understand that before we can understand mercy. We had the tin man. For mercy, I've got a lion for you. And being bold and brave isn't enough. doing something about the problem is mercy. Mercy is simply defined as actions that come out of compassion. In fact, in the Greek, the words are so connected, it's sometimes difficult to know which one's which. Mercy is compassion in action. When Jesus was moved with compassion, that was compassion. But when he touched their eyes and they were healed, that was mercy. And for example, in that case, the two blind men, if we go back a couple of verses in Matthew 20, they cry out, "Lord, have mercy on us." Jesus comes up and he's moved by compassion. He touches them and he has mercy on them because they're healed. Mercy is the action prompted by the emotion of compassion. Salvation comes from a God who is rich in mercy. Ephesians 2 verse 4, we have this read to us. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Paul tries to explain to us that God is not unjust, but that we are dependent on his mercy. Romans 9 verse 14 says, "What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For scripture says to Pharaoh, 'I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden." Paul also tells us that mercy is a ministry. Did you know that? Did you realize that? Mercy is a ministry that we should deliver cheerfully. Romans 12 verse 6. "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." The picture on the screen is of the lion from The Wizard of Oz, who his complaint is he hasn't got any courage. But mercy is that courage acting out of our compassion. We do something about the problem. That's mercy. You understand it's directly connected to compassion. We have to have compassion first. Then we have mercy. And then we come to the next word, which is grace. Thank you. When all you want to do is go home, as Judy Garland only wanted to go home with Toto, then you need to know that it is grace that will get you home. It is grace that will get you home. Grace simply means to find favour from a superior who bestows on you an undeserved gift. I say it simply is, this is huge. This is a massive, massive word in our lives. My melody, a middle name, is Grace. We know lots of people we call Grace. It's just a word, isn't it? No, it's not just a word. Grace is the unmerited favour of God. By grace you have been saved, it says. God's grace, he shows you favour. He gives you something you don't deserve, your salvation. The gift of eternal life. God gives it to you. That's grace. For it is by grace you have been saved. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. John 1 says this, indeed we have all received grace after grace from his fullness. For although the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Right in the beginning of his gospel, John wants us to understand grace comes from Jesus. Grace comes from Jesus. We have received so much grace. People of God, we have received so much grace. Life might be tough sometimes. You might be enduring a lot. The pain might be horrendous. But we have received so much grace. And there is even more grace to tap into. You know, they talk about the oil wells in the Middle East, that they will start running dry. Some of them have been shut down because of lack of output. But do you know what? There is never an end to God's grace. God will always show you grace if you call out to him. The grace of God is there, and it's grace that gets us home. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. When we've been there 10,000 years, shining brightly like the sun, it's grace that gets us there. It's grace that gets us there. It's grace that gets us through. Paul says we stand in grace. This relationship we now have with God, it was a free gift from him. Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, what does righteous mean? Because we talked about it last week. Right standing before God, that's right. We have been declared righteous by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Also through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We rejoice in our afflictions. That word has a picture associated with it in the Greek of a donkey. A donkey that is heavily laden. It's got as much on its back as it can possibly bear, and it's given a pat to walk uphill. And this donkey is carrying the most it can bear, and it's having to march uphill with this burden. And this is the word picture associated with affliction. It's pressure. The Greek word is phlipsis. And I find it easy to remember because you get so much pressure on you. It's like Buckaroo, the donkey on Buckaroo. You get so much pressure, you flip. You know? And God says you don't have to flip. You don't have to shake everything off. You can endure because much grace is given. Much grace is given for us to endure. Hebrews 2 verse 9. Here we do see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. Jesus died because of God's grace. Now, you have to say to yourself, am I understanding this right? Are you saying to me that God's grace causes people to die? Well, that isn't quite the point, is it? God's grace sent his son to death so that everyone might live. Now, that is God giving of himself that we all might benefit. That is grace. When we reach out to God and receive his goodness, we know that God is there for us and we receive his salvation. The writer also to the Hebrews tells us to walk up to God and find more grace. Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. It's amazing the grace that God shows us. Now, we get from compassion to mercy to grace to judgment. And here the scarecrow shows his little soft head. Our brains may not be up to God's, but we need to judge ourselves rather than others. The Bible says when you're breaking bread, you should judge yourself. And why does it say that? It says, because then you will not come under God's judgment. You see, the Bible tells us that we will all definitely come under God's judgment. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. We will be judged. The words of judgment will be spoken over us. But in respect to that, we are told, therefore, not to judge each other. Romans 14, verse 10, but you, why do you criticize your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now, that ought to make you go a bit wobbly inside, because it does me. The fact is, we will all have to stand before God. We will have a lawyer with us, an advocate, Jesus. And that's very, very important. But scarily, we will stand before God for judgment. And for that reason, we should be merciful to others. It doesn't mean that we have to let everybody off everything. There are consequences to our lives. And you know, you can't just say when you're in the middle of consequences of your sin, of your decisions. Some of our consequences are not the results of sin, they're the result of perfectly legitimate decisions, but maybe decisions that we didn't give to God. And you know something? At that time, we need to recognize that judgment is something that happens. And we shouldn't judge each other. Romans 2 verse 1, therefore, any one of you who judges is without excuse. For when you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the same things. Does that ring any bells with anybody? We know that God's judgment on those who do such things is based on the truth. Do you really think any of you who judges those who do such things yet do the same, that you will escape God's judgment? You see, the time of judgment will come. You don't necessarily get judged now. This is why sometimes we repeatedly sin, because we wake up in the morning, lightning hasn't hit us, we haven't burnt to death, and we figure, well, I got away with that. And sometimes we think that way. But there will be a time that God has set aside. It will be a time of judgment. And believe me, you want that to be good. You really do. And so in the meantime, God is saying to us that we should be slow to judge one another. You know, if somebody does wrong to you and they don't repent, they will have to answer to God. They don't need to answer to you. Sometimes you may have wronged someone else and you might say to them, I'm sorry, and they won't forgive you. Well, that's their problem. You know, don't think that somebody else's acceptance of you or rejection of you means that God accepts you or rejects you. You have right standing with God. But we need to understand that we should not be quick to judge people. Sometimes you want to say sorry, but they won't give you time. They won't listen to you. There's nothing you can do. You know, there is nothing you can do. You can write to them. You can email them. But there is nothing you can do unless they will give you a hearing. Don't blame yourself for that. God doesn't blame you. But we must always be willing to be the first person to take it on the chin. We must always be willing to be the first person to say sorry. You can say to me, yes, well, I've said sorry all my life. It's about time they said sorry. No, it's about time you said sorry, and God will deal with them. Don't always put the blame on others. We need to accept that God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Basically, individuals choose the judgment they face by accepting God's gracious gift or rejecting it. This is the honesty of God's gospel. It's very straightforward. John 3, verse 16 onwards. We know this verse very well. We don't always know the verses that follow it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. On Jesus' first advent, he didn't come to bring judgment. He came to bring salvation. But verse 18 says this, anyone who believes in him is not condemned. Is that good news? That's the good news. That's great news. We need to share that message. Anyone who believes in Jesus is not condemned. But let's read the rest of the sentence. But anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. When it comes down to it, judgment overall hinges on this one issue. Do you accept Jesus? Do you accept Jesus as Saviour? Do you accept him as Lord? Do you repent of your sins? Do you come to him? Are you a follower of Jesus? Our brains may not be up to God's standard, but we need to judge ourselves rather than others. And we've today had a little bit of a message from the Tin Man. We've had a little bit of a message from the Lion. We've had Judy Garland's character, whose name I've just forgotten. Dorothy, thank you. I can remember the dog. I couldn't remember the woman. Is it? Oh. You know what to get Nigel for Christmas? And we've also had a mention from the Scarecrow. But in all of these people, they wanted something, didn't they? And what I'm saying to you this morning is, of all people, we've got something. But we need to remember these key points and allow them to work in our lives. Do you believe that? I believe that. We'll have that important slide now, the one that says conclusion. You know, I think we ought to just pray. Father, forgive me when I make inappropriate judgments. Help me to make things right with those I have wronged. Father, I depend today on your grace and on your mercy. I also pray for those that I have judged in the past, that they might turn and receive goodness from your hand. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.